I'm going to read together from Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. This is God's word that we read together this morning. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, and man and beast, and in all their labours. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his word this day. I received a phone call recently from another minister asking me if I would consider speaking at a conference for church leaders and ministers later in the year. And during the course of the conversation which followed, I asked him about a well-known ministers' conference that is held each year in England. I've been thinking about attending this conference for the past 7 or 8 years and haven't managed to get round to it yet. His response brought home to me very clearly, yet again, that we are living at a time in our nation when the Reformed Church is, and I use the word Reformed in the broadest sense, going through a period of real crisis. We're living in a day and age when good, God-fearing folk are in reality living to please themselves. And their ministers and their leaders are spending the little time they have together, when they get together, consoling one another by making excuses to one another for the lack of vitality and life that exists in their congregations. It really is quite remarkable how ministers, when they get together, rather than exhorting and encouraging each other to pursue with vigor the amazing task of working under Christ to see Him build His kingdom, they spend their times talking about how difficult things are, and in reality talk themselves into a stupor of paralysis. Hours are spent in conversations extolling the necessity, dare I even say it, the virtue of merely plodding along in the face of what they believe to be a nigh impossible task. The air is thick at such conferences with phrases like, "We are living in the day of small things." "Oh, we just have to keep being faithful. There's nothing else for it." You know, the Lord is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. We're just working away until the Lord Jesus chooses to send revival. These phrases that pass between ministers at ministers' conferences of reformed nature, leave an odor which really tells us an awful lot about the church and the state of the church in the United Kingdom today. It spells that the church is in real crisis. Either the ministers don't know what to do, or they're just incapable of leading the people in the direction which they should go. "I have a problem. I can't get my people to come to my prayer meeting. I have a problem. I can't get people to come out to church on a Sunday night. I can't get the people to come to the Bible study." We're living in a day of small things. We just have to wait until the Lord returns in revival. There's nothing for it but just stay fruitful. And just in case you think that I'm pointing a finger at others, lest we forget, let me remind you that 20 years ago, this church and this denomination was in exactly the same mental stupor. A report of the Synod of the RP Church in Scotland says, "We're in a hopeless situation and there's not much we can do. So we're not considering something that is distant from us. We're considering something that was very real in the life of this church 20 years ago. When the leaders in the church examined the state of the church, produced a document called Crisis in the Church. A year later discussed what they had done about that crisis, discovering among themselves that they had done nothing. Then produced a document called Facing the Crisis in the Church. A year later discovering that they had still done nothing about it, they then turned to reforming the testimony, the code, and trying to establish relationships with other churches. So what we're considering today is not something that we have not experienced ourselves in this church. This paralysis, this stupor, this situation where we can't move forward, nor is there nothing that we can do about it. So what is to be done? That's the key issue. I wish I could take you to some of the conferences that I've been to. I wish I could give you the opportunity to taste this paralysis that is pervading the Church of Christ today. This sense of we're in a hopeless situation and there's nothing that we can do until God sends revival. I wish I could take you in there and expose you to the reality of what many leaders are thinking. And what they're not only thinking, what they're articulating. And what they're not only articulating, they're articulating to one another. And not what they're only articulating to one another, what they're depressing one another with. Depressing one another with. And consoling one another with. that you might see the reality of the deadness that pervades the Church of Christ in this nation at this time. But you see, there's no point in simply identifying the problem. There's no point in pointing the finger at them and saying, you're living in a dead attitude and you're experiencing life in a dead church now. Orthodox, yes. Reformed, yes. Christians filling the pews in that church, yes. But in terms of body life, in terms of vitality, in terms of energy, there is nothing. There is nothing really there. No point in pointing the finger at them and saying to them, that's the situation you're in, because they know well. They know well that's the situation they're in. That's why they talk about it at the conferences they go to. It's why it's the number one talk conversation around the tables. They know the situation. They're not ignorant of it. The issue is, what should be done to rectify the situation? What needs to be done to address the issue? What can we bring that will say to these ministers, look, there is another way? And I believe that Haggai chapter 1 gives us very clear and specific direction to those who are found in such a situation. And I bring you the contents of this chapter for a second time under three headings. One, hear the rebuke of God. Two, take heed to and respond in obedience to the rebuke of God. And three, experience the vitality that God brings from an obedient response to His rebuke. First, hear the rebuke of God. What do we know about these people whom God rebukes in this chapter? Well, we've seen it before. I preached on it two Lord's Day mornings ago when we considered the historical background to the book of Haggai as it was presented to us in the book of Ezra. And we saw six things that characterized these people. First, they were committed. When God raised them up and called them to leave Babylon and come from exile to Jerusalem, they packed their bags and they made the journey. Second, they were focused. When they got to Jerusalem, the first thing they did was build an altar that they could worship God. The third thing they did was they worshiped God. And as godly people, they didn't worship God in a fashion as they pleased. We read that they took the law of Moses and that governed the principle of how they were going to offer their sacrifices to God, and they sang to God from the Psalms of David. Fourth, as they began the work of building the temple, they understood their relationship with the world, because remember, the world came to them and said, we'll give you a hand, and they said, no thank you, we are the people of God. We saw that they were persistent and persevered in the task, even though there was opposition brought against them. And we saw finally that they only stopped in performing or undertaking the task when they received a letter from Artaxerxes saying, you must stop or else. So here we had godly people who were committed, focused, worshipping, understanding their relationship with the world, not easily put off their task, diligent in their work, and only stopping in the face of real opposition. That's who they were. What do we know then about why God rebuked them? Well, last Lord's Day we looked at the reason why God rebuked these godly men and women. He rebuked them because they had lost sight of who they were, the people of God. They had taken their eye off the ball. Yes, they still saw themselves as being godly people. Yes, they were still worshipping God. Yes, if you'd have asked them the desire in their hearts, foremost that it was, they'd have said, to have seen the temple of God built. But the reality is that in their day-to-day living, they had ceased to experience the vitality of a relationship with God that was driving them forward. They had just got into the routine of life, getting up in the morning, going about their affairs, doing their daily business, worshipping God when they had to worship God, performing the sacrifices when they had to perform the sacrifices, but as to a living, breathing, dynamic sense of a reality and experience with God, they just didn't have it. They didn't have it. And how does he rebuke them? He challenges them to think about who they are and what they're supposed to be doing. We saw last Lord's Day how he came to them in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses? Is it time? They have been saying it's not time yet. God comes to them and says, it's not time. Consider your ways. He challenged them as to the reason why they give for not being able to do what he required of them. He says to them, verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never feel filled. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. He says, you've looked for much, verse 9, behold, it's little. And when you brought it home, he says, I blew it away. He says, you make the excuse that you don't have the resources that you need in order to fulfill the task of rebuilding the temple. And God says, well, let me tell you why you don't have the resources you need. You don't have the resources that you need because, he says, I have shut up the heavens and I have closed off the earth that it won't produce the produce that you need in order both to live and build this temple. Why, he says, why have I closed the heavens? Why have I closed the earth? Why do you go out and labor and never have enough? Why is it that you're giving yourself to these tasks and yet you find that you have holes in your pockets? He says, because my house lies in ruin. You're saying we don't have the resources to do what God wants us to do. We don't have the resources because of the economic climate of the day. The economic climate has been governed by the physical climate. It's not favorable. There's a recession on because there's not enough food. Demand exceeds that which is available. And when demand exceeds that which is available, prices go up and inflation goes through the roof. Problems arise, and God says, you know the reason why you don't have what you need? The reason why you don't have what you need is because you're not doing what I've asked you to do. He rebuked them. He says to them, you must stop and you must consider your ways. The Lord of hosts calls them to consider their ways. He is direct and he is hard in his challenge to them. You say it's not time. But it's time for you to go and look after your own house and your family. You say we can't do it because we don't have the resources. Well, let me tell you why you don't have the resources. You don't have the resources because you're not doing with the resources that I've given you what I've tasked you to do with those resources. We saw the lessons from that chapter. That when you give yourselves to those things other than what God has called you to give, you're never happy. You're not satisfied. They weren't satisfied. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe, but you're not warm. When you pursue things that are not of what God requires you to pursue, you're not happy, no matter how important you think they are. The church today is in need, desperate need of men who will proclaim to the church with bold clarity in the face of the silent treatment that so often pervades congregations. The truth that God can neither be pleased with nor glorified by what he sees today. It absolutely mystifies me how leaders in the church can tolerate members in the church who say they have been chosen, called, and commissioned by God to live for the glory of God. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who says, I have been chosen by God from before the creation of the world, I've been called by God to the sacrifice of the Son, and I've been commissioned by God to live as a slave for the rest of my life under His authority and His authority alone. It mystifies me how ministers and elders can sit in churches where people say this is who we are, yet by their weekly practice deny that truth. How ministers and elders can lead congregations where people stand before God and say, I will become a member of this church and I will take the following vows. And yet the reality is that those vows are not kept. And the reason why those vows are not kept is because, why? I have my job to go to. I have my family to put to bed on a Sunday night. I have some other activity that I engage on a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday. And they look them in the eye and they are good people. And they're Christian people. And they're committed people. And they're focused people. And they know what their relationship with the world is, people. And they will give you of their best. But they will give you of their best within the limit that they perceive is enough. And God, my friends, doesn't want us to give to a limit. He wants us to give to a whole. To a whole. And God was saying to these people, you are my people. I have not chosen you to labor to a limit. I have chosen and called you to a limit, to labor unto a whole. I have not chosen and called you to merely build a tent, the altar, and to worship on that altar in a way that is appropriate and necessary according to the law of Moses and according to what David laid down in the Psalms. I have called and chosen and commissioned you to the task of building my temple that I may be seen to be the one true God in all the earth, that I may find pleasure with you and find glory in what we have. And yet we find churches today up and down this land where men and women who profess faith in Jesus Christ are saying, yes. And then they're going off and doing that which is totally contrary to what they say they believe. And ministers are sitting there and elders are sitting there and they're not saying to them, hold on a minute here. Hold on. They're not rebuking them from the Word of God and calling them to be the people that they say they are. And that's what they need to hear. They need to hear the rebuke of God's Word coming to them. We need a generation of preachers who will no longer look upon the church as a group of volunteers, some of whom are more committed than others. We need a generation of ministers who will go out and proclaim the Word of God with the authority that God gave Haggai and say to men and women, if you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then within the norms of life, I am going to call you to be that. I'm not going to allow you to drift. I'm not going to allow you to go off and do your own thing. Why? Because it's neither in your interests nor God's interest to do so. It's no interest of the leader in the church to allow the people of God to drift into a situation where they're spending all their time laboring and not getting the return or the harvest that they should do because they're walking in disobedience. What sense is there a leader in a church or a minister getting to his feet on the Lord's Day and proclaiming the Word of God and calling people to live to a standard and then watching that person during the following week go out and live their life, eating and not being full, drinking and not being satisfied, clothed and not worn? What is the point in that? What's the point in a minister getting to his feet and saying, this is the infallible and inerrant Word of God, suitable and the only thing on the earth that's provided for us, whereby we can know how we're to live our lives and what we're to believe. The basis of our faith and practice. And I'm standing here and I'm preaching to you from that Word, giving you what God says to you. But by the way, it's all right for you to go out and live in whatever way you want. And God will blow it away. But, you know, that's all right. God will blow it away. But it's all right because you'll turn up next Sunday morning and you'll sit and listen to it again. And then you'll go out and you'll spend your energy and God will blow it away again. But so what? It doesn't, who matters? You hear the word and it's blown away. You give your lives and it's blown away. Why is it that ministers are in churches where congregations of 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 members and there are 50 in an evening service and there's 10 at a prayer meeting? Does it make any sense whatsoever? Can anybody give me a reason why that's the case? And men talk about how their business is failing. And women talk about how their families are disintegrating. Godly men and women who should know better, who should know better. But there's not a generation of men who are standing in pulpits and saying, I'm bringing you the Word of God, and may it rebuke your heart and may it rebuke your soul. May it deal with you in a way that will bring you to your knees. For your good and God's glory. Where's the breakdown in the thinking? How can it happen? Why do men allow it to happen? Men allow it to happen because they fear men more than they fear God. Secondly, we need to take heed to and respond in obedience to the rebuke of God. This rebuke comes hard and fast and direct from the lips of Haggai, out of the mind and heart of God. The amazing and wonderful thing that happens here is that the leaders, that is Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, not only hear the rebuke of God, they take note of it. They pay heed to it. They talk about it with Haggai. Or rather, they talk about what Haggai has said. We read in verse 12 that Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. This direct rebuke from God did not go in one ear and out the other. It simply wasn't a case of them saying, that was a good sermon today. What are you having for your lunch? Oh, he preached well today, didn't he? Oh, he was on fire today. How's work going? Oh, I'm telling you, that was a stirring, rousing message today. Oh, he really got you thinking today, didn't he? What, Tuesday night, you're going to play the football on Tuesday night? That's not what happened here. When these men and women heard the words from the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while my house lies in ruins? That didn't go in one ear and out the other. It hit them between the shoulder blades with such force that they could not nor dare not ignore it. They didn't talk it away. This message came with such force and direct authority from the lips of this prophet of Haggai because of his lack of fear, because he neither feared Zerubbabel nor did he fear Joshua, nor did he fear the people, that when it came, it cut the people to their hearts. And they listened to it. And having listened to it, they mulled over in their minds. Men went back to their families and their wives, and they sat down and they talked with their wives about how they were running their businesses, about how they were managing their personal affairs. And they sat and they listened to this and they thought about this and they thought about the crop failure and they thought about the harvest failure and they thought about the fact that they weren't prospering. And they took the word of God to them that said, you're not prospering because God is withholding His blessing because you're failure to do what God called you to do. And they didn't just say, oh, that's okay, we understand that. They then began to discourse over the reality of that in their own lives. They took it on board personally, and then they said, we need to do something about this. We need to do something about this. I need to do something about this. They didn't sit and say, oh, I hope that your man heard that message today. Oh, I hope she got that. That was a good one for her. I've been waiting for a long time that she would get a message like that, and that would hit her. There was no thinking of what it would affect other people. It was thinking of how this affected me. How does this affect me? When these men and women heard, you have sown much and harvested little, they said, yeah, that's true. When these men and women heard, you eat but have never enough, and you drink but never fill your fill, or you're clothed, you clothe yourselves but you're not warm, they said, yeah, that's true. When these men and women heard, you earn wages but you put it into a bag with holes, they said, yeah, that's true. When they heard, you look for much, it came to little, they said, yes, that's true. And when they heard the reason why this is happening, they said, yes, the Lord has blown it away. This is true. And they actually stopped and they listened to God. They considered their ways as God had called them to do twice. And grasping what God says, they were rebuked. They were rebuked. What was it in them that caused them to say, yes, this is true? Why did they not challenge Haggai and say to him, do you not know who you're talking to? Why did they not say to Haggai, were the people who left under Cyrus's direction 16 years ago from Babylon and came here, were the people who came and built the altar, were the men and women who established the sacrifices again in the order of what Moses and David had told us, were the people who had begun building the temple, were the people who had sent out for the supplies, were the people who had commissioned the workers, were the people who persisted, were the people who rejected the workers from the surrounding nations, were the people who worked in the face of the opposition? Haggai, what point do you have? What are you really saying here, Haggai? Are you saying we're not committed? Are you saying we're not godly people? Are you saying we're not focused? Are you saying that we don't understand the relationship with the world? What are you saying, Haggai? Now, what are you saying? Who do you think you're talking to? Nor did Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua say, Haggai, what gives you the right to come in here and start shouting off your mouth like that there, calling us and saying to us, it's not time? Why did they not respond to Haggai like that? Why did they not get their tails up and say to the minister, minister, what gives you the right to say that to me today? Many times have you done that in your life? Many times has God brought His word to you and hit you by the Spirit, and you have turned around and said, minister, what right do you have that to say to me, that thing there? You know nothing about me. You don't know how committed I am. You don't know what's in my heart. Of course the minister doesn't know how committed you are or how you are. But God knows. God knows. Why did they not respond in that way? They didn't respond in that way. Well, Haggai tells us at the end of verse 12. The people feared the Lord. The people feared the Lord. Confronted with the facts, the judgment of God upon their sin, brought face to face with the reality of who they were dealing with, they addressed the issue. Isn't that it? Isn't that the difference between hearing and hearing and obeying? Isn't that the case that whenever people hear merely from the lips of man, they feel as if that's his opinion, I can take it or leave it as I please? But when the people of God gather, and when the people of God listen, as men and women of God who are called to fear God, then when God brings His rebuke, they take heed and they obey. Is it not the case that too many men and too many pulpits in our land are afraid of offending people rather than the Almighty? Is it not the case that they're conscious of who they are and their supposed authority or position in the congregation that prevents them from getting to their feet on the Lord's Day morning at the time that the session have agreed whereby he would preach the Word of God, and they have the Word of God before them, but they don't preach the Word of God. They preach a portion of that which is in the Word of God, and they soften it down. Why? Because the people may not like what I have to say. And in giving the people what they want to hear, what they're really saying is, I fear God. I fear man more than I fear God. And when the leaders fear man more than they fear God, then what do the people do? They fear man more than they fear God. And the issue here was that these people were challenged by this rebuke from God to fear Him. God says, you're my people. You're not living in my way. And I'm not having it. I'm not having you build your houses. I'm not having you look after everything that has to do with your personal affairs. While you run about saying, I'm committed, I'm focused, I'm godly. We're the people of God. We sing the Psalms. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not dealing with that. It's not acceptable. I'm just not having it. And so he brought his word of rebuke, and because these people were men and women who at heart, truly loved God. You see, that's the amazing thing. That when men preach the word of God, Christ speaks through his word and cuts through all the old nonsense that's in our hearts and our minds, and he goes direct to the issue, and he calls us out through the words of the preacher. He draws us by his voice in an effectual way. He calls us because we fear God. How many years do churches have to experience the drought? How many more years of fruitless harvest do they have to endure before they will see and hear the rebuke of the Lord? How many more ministers' conferences are going to have to be held where men will go along and say, oh, we just have to keep going on. Just keep plodding along. How many more years will the word faithful be the buzzword at ministers' conferences rather than fruitful? Christ has said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Are we seeing the gospel going into the bastions of hell and breaking down and bringing out the lost? Why is it that if we believe that this is the word of God and that God has his elect and that this word is powerful unto the salvation of the lost, why is it that men refuse or decline or are paralyzed from preaching and sending forth the people of God with power and calling them to lay aside the things of life that are of no consequence, to lay aside the things that are of today, and to cast their minds into the things of tomorrow and eternity? Why are they burdened by the sense of failure? Why are they burdened by the sense of, I must not cause offense? Surely we have the message of all messages. We have the King of all kings. We have the good news of all good newses. Should we not be going forth with energy and with vigor and vitality? And why are we not? Because we don't fear God. We fear the wife more than we fear ourselves of God. We fear our husband more than we fear God. We fear our weans more than we fear God. We fear our workmates more than we fear God. We fear our school colleagues more than we fear God. If we feared God with a holy fear, then would anyone matter to us? Why do these people rise up on this command of Haggai and get to work? Why did it no longer cause them fear? The thing that Artaxerxes had written and said, don't work. Why did the surrounding peoples not cause them any fear anymore? Why did their fear of resources not being sufficient not stop them? Because they recaptured their fear of God. God says, go and I will build. And the malaise, the paralysis that's lying at the heart of the church today is because men throughout the church and women throughout the church do not have a correctly formed view that they are to fear God and no one else. Fear God. Just in case you think that's the way it worked in the Old Testament, it's also the way it worked in the New. Take them to Acts chapter 2 and you'll see the preaching of the word, the rebuke of the heart, the response of the people, and then God comes and saves them. And throughout the history of the church, when God has established and built His church, He has called His people by the preaching of the law, which has brought rebuke to men and women. Men have got down on their knees, women have got down on their knees, and they've prayed, and they've prayed, and they've prayed, and they've sought God with earnestness and passion, and they've obeyed Him and whatever He has said, and then, God has brought revival. You see, the experiencing the vitality that God brings comes out of an obedient response to His rebuke. This is where so many get it wrong. So many ministers and churches think that we will wait in our faithful, pathetic condition, accepting the disobedience of God's people. People who come in on a Sunday morning and say, I avoid this and I avoid that and I avoid the other thing. They may not have articulated it that day, but they've articulated it by their very presence. But they're not there in the life of the church at any other time in reality. And it's not just one or two. It's the majority. And what they say is, if God would send revival, and they've never read Haggai chapter 1, they've never seen that revival does not precede obedience. Obedience precedes revival. Verse 12, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Then what do you read in verse 13? The Lord's message, I will be with you. And verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua. It was when the people heard the rebuke of God, and when the people responded in obedience to the rebuke of God, that then God said, I will come and I will stir you up. I will fill you with what you need. The order is rebuke. The order is fear me. The order is obey me. The order is then, I will come and I will dwell with you. I will be with you. And so the problem, you see, lies with us. No point in saying, oh, God's sovereign and He'll change it and He'll do this and He'll do that. God says, I'm telling you every week. I'm calling you every week. I'm reminding of you your commission every week. Now the question is, will you obey it? Will you obey it? Will you obey it? Stop talking about who you are. Stop talking about what you want to be. Will you, are you going to take heed to hear the rebuke and obey it? Are you going to give yourself to those things that you've been talking you're going to give yourself to? Are you going to search with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind the things of God? Are you going to pursue it with a vigor and a passion and an energy? I just started a class on a Sunday morning for 20 minutes in which I'm going to teach you to give you the opportunity to hear about who God is, who man is, the things of God, the way of life. Now you give me a reason. Give me a reason why you couldn't come and hear that. Now don't say to me, Andrew, don't push me into a corner. I'm not pushing you into a corner. But I'm asking you, as someone who believes in Jesus Christ, someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ, someone who says they have a hunger and a passion for the things of God, someone who longs to be with Christ in eternity, if it's physically possible for you to be there on a Sunday morning for 20 minutes to hear pure doctrine that will build your knowledge of God, that will establish you in the faith, that will warm your heart, that will encourage you, that will build you in the heart, why will you not come? Simple question. Why will you not come? I'm not asking you, will you come? I'm saying to you, why will you not come? Give me the reason why you can't be there. Do you have a reason why you can't be there? Oh, then I'm just not going to tell what to do. Is that what pulsing through your head now? Oh, he's not going to tell me what to do. Now, it's not ever going to be a criteria of the membership of this church that you have to come to that class. Let me say that a second time. It's never going to be a criteria, remember this church, that you come to that class. But do you have a hunger
A passion. What stirs your heart? Huh?
Would they call you for another meeting? A business meeting? Would you jump to the... Would they go there? Would they be there? Because I like talking about business stuff. I like getting my hands into the business stuff. Or another meeting, a day out. Will we all go along to that? Great, great. We need people who love to get into the business stuff. We need people who love to get a day out. I hope the woman on Tuesday have a wonderful day in Paris. I delight in it. The only thing I'm not delighting is the fact that I have to be at home. But it's all right. The guys have planned a day out to Largs for a fish supper Sunday. We're going to catch whatever bus takes us down there, and we'll get up early in the morning. It'll be 11 o'clock. Spend the day and be back down for 11 at night. But do you understand what God's saying to us here? What is your heart commitment? What is going through your veins? What is going through your mind? Who are you seeking to serve? Which kingdom dominates your thinking? Who is it that you're a slave of? Are you a slave to your own mind? Are you setting qualifications in your life in Christ? Are you setting qualifications on your work for Christ? What is it that governs you? And if you have a good reason for being not there next Sunday morning, that's fine. It's an illustrative point. But you see, that's the way God works. And is that not the way God has worked in this church? Is that not the way God has worked in this church? Where He has called us and He has rebuked us by His word, and then many of us through years have obeyed, and He's brought in others, and then they have been rebuked, and they then have been brought to obey, and then they have been blessed, and God has poured His blessing, and God has come and dwelt among His people, and God has delighted in His people. Is that not the case? Is that not the reason why? Is that not the reason why I've got this phone call to go and speak at this ministers' conference to these ministers and leaders in Ireland? Is that not the reason why? It's because of who I am. No, it's not because of who I am. It's because of God's word that has brought a rebuke, that has solicited a response of obedience in your life, and then God has come and God has blessed us. And my friends, we want more of that. We want more of that. We want to hear God rebuke us. We don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to get the attitude that, oh, we're the RGRP church and we're doing well. What a day that would be. What a day that would be. Do you know what would happen on that day when too many of us begin to think that way? God will say, that's it. It's finished. How do we know? Because that's what He did in the Old Testament. Oh, we're the people of God. God says, well, we'll see about that. We'll see. We'll see if you're the people of God. And God took away His word and God took away His spirit and He left them. All we have is God. We don't have ourselves. We have God. We have His word. And you need to pray for this land. You need to pray that we will see men established in this land who will preach the word of God with authority and bring rebuke. That people will not just allow it to go over their heads, but they will take heed of it. Go home and think. And then they will apply obedience to what they have heard. And then they will experience the vitality. Then they will say and hear the Lord. What a great saying God says to them here when He speaks to them and says, I am with you. I am with you. God saying to His people, I am with you. And then God stirs them up. And you know when God was with them? He opened the heavens. And He opened the earth. And it lavished on them bounty. Lavished on them bounty. Do you not want that? Do you not want God's lavish bounty in your life? Then hear His word and obey it. Do you not want God to lavish bounty on this church? Then hear His word and obey it. Do you not want God to lavish His bounty on this community? Then let's hear His word and obey it. Let's get up and obey it. And when we obey it, then let Him open the heavens. Let Him pour His Spirit out. Let them come in. And we'll turn around and say, you know, this is all of the Lord. It's His word rebuked. It's His word that rebuked us. It's His word that we have obeyed, and it's His word that has stirred us up. This is the Lord's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and He will build it for His glory. Amen. Father, we thank You that these words that we just sung are true. That we, Lord God, seek Your face and worship You in fear when You challenge us by Your word that our land will experience blessing. And not only our land, but our lives and this church. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to hear the truth, to take it on board. We pray that you'll have rebuked us this day. You'll call us to obedience, that we may be blessed, Lord God. Help us to see the link between our obedience and blessing. Help us to see the link between our disobedience and the pain and grief and non-blessing in our life. Help us to catch that simple, simple link. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.